Thanks for checking out the Awaken Church podcast. Awaken Church messages are brought to you by our generous givers and partners. You can always learn more about the vision or give financially to support the work God is doing here at Awaken by visiting our website, awakenchurch.cc. If you can't make one of our weekly worship services, you can always watch online by going to our website and clicking on the Watch tab. And now, wherever you're joining us from, thanks for listening, and we hope this message encourages you.
Help me thank our worship band leading us today in worship. My name is Tevin Sims, and I get the honor, I get the privilege of sharing God's word with you today. I also get the privilege of being the campus pastor here at our Charleston location, and I'm just honored to open up God's word with you today. And you heard earlier about Serve Day. It's coming up in a couple of weeks, July 15th. I want to compel you. I want to invite you. Don't just think this is just something for a small group of people in the church to be a part of on July 15th. I want you to really view Serve Day as something that we collectively as a church get to be a part of. We're going to be partnering with multiple nonprofit organizations and getting behind what the good and they're already doing in our city, in our backyard. And we as the church, we get to come alongside them. We get to be wind in their sails and take the gospel in places that are hurting and places that are broken. Can I get an amen? So sign up today, get involved with the nonprofits, get involved with what's happening on July 15th through Serve Day. I am today going to be sharing a message, and I'm kind of wedged in between two series. So last week we concluded a series called Fulfilled. We were looking and finding Jesus in the Old Testament and seeing how he fulfilled the Old Testament, he fulfilled the law of God. Next week, we'll begin in a new series called Mixtape. You're going to be hearing more about it. We're going to be looking at some of the popular songs that you and I listen to on radio, stream on our Apple Music, stream on YouTube Music, Spotify, wherever you download it, if you're still on Pandora. But we're going to be looking at popular songs and the messages that they carry and the messages that you and I, without even realizing, we begin to embrace. But how can we apply God's word to those songs and those messages? So do we have any Swifties in the room today? It's okay to say you're a Swiftie. I know some of you guys, I thought the tickets were really hard to come by for concerts and stuff, but I know a lot of people in this church who went to a concert this year. So it's okay. We got any Swifties in the house? Okay, yeah, I hear you, girl. We got any Morgan Wallen fans? Whoa, okay, that's where it's at. Morgan Wallen, huh? I won't sing any Morgan Wallen up here. Got to come back for the series. We're going to have a lot of fun, and we're looking forward to that. But today, I want to invite you to turn to Colossians chapter 3. Yeah. That was funny. I hear you. Swifties. All right, Colossians chapter 3, verse 16 says this. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your hearts to God. Will you pray with me one more time? Lord, thank you for these moments we have together. And as we open up your words, I pray that these moments, people and myself included, not just see me up here, not just hear my words, but Lord, they would encounter you and hear your truth from your word. These are not my words. These are your words. This is your heart, your truth. So I pray that that truth would begin to take root in our hearts, root in our lives, that we would walk out of this place changed, walk out of this place different. We ask in these moments, everything that's said and done, that you would get glory in this place. It's in the mighty name of Jesus that I pray. And everybody said, amen. Now, I want to ask you a question today. Have you ever been put in your place? Has someone ever put you in your place? Or I see some heads nodding. Has someone in your life had to set the record straight, if I could say it like that? They had to set the record straight with you. I've shared it from this platform before about how my dad raised my brother and I, and I'm not going to share another story about my dad. But one story that I think about my upbringing happened in high school. And I had weightlifting, one of my classes. It was third block. Had weightlifting, and our schedule, Coach T had the schedule where we would work out Monday, Tuesday, we'd work out Thursday, Friday, and Wednesday would be our rest day. And on our rest day, we called it Ball Out Wednesdays. So we would look forward to Ball Out Wednesdays because we got a chance to get on the court and play basketball, the whole class. Well, this one Wednesday came and we walk into the locker room, we get changed, we go to the weight room, and Coach T is nowhere to be found. Coach T is not there. So when a teacher's not there, you have a substitute teacher. Let me just stop there. Weightlifting class and substitute teacher do not mix. That's not a good idea. Let me just say that. Well, substitute teacher comes in and is like, hey, Coach T left you guys a workout to do. And we're like, no, this is so wrong. This is our rest day. It's Ball Out Wednesday. We're not supposed to work out. She said, well, here's the workout on the board. Well, we did what you think a bunch of teenage high school boys did on that day. We acted like a bunch of knuckleheads. We did not work out, right? Little did we know, we had a lot of fun that Wednesday, but little did we know the substitute teacher was sitting at the desk, and like all substitute teachers, she left a note for Coach T. And we didn't know it. But Thursday came around, and we get back into weightlifting class, and we get to the weight room. We're like, Coach, we didn't get to play basketball, you know? Like, we didn't get a chance to do this. We had to work out yesterday. He didn't say anything. When we got to the weight room, he laid into us, gave us a very difficult workout to do, and he reminded us, he put us in our place, reminding us who we were and how we were supposed to act, whether he was there or not there. Now, you maybe can relate to that. If you're a teacher in the room, you had to put your class in line, had to set the record straight. Maybe if you're a parent, I said I wasn't going to talk about my dad, but I can remember the countless living room conversations at night. My dad would set the record straight with my brother and I, reminding us of who we were and who he was and that we were living under his roof, right? Can I get an amen, parents? I don't know if you had an upbringing like that, but that was true for me. Putting me back in my place. What I'm trying to communicate is the tone that the Apostle Paul writes this letter to the Colossian church. You see, Paul had received a report from the Colossian church and how they were doing. And the report that he got was not a good one. There were some things that were happening within the church. There were some things that were happening within the community. There were some behaviors that were being shown. There were some beliefs that were being embraced by the church. And he puts pen to paper and begins to write this letter to the Colossian church to set the record straight and to put them back in their place and remind them of what's most important. And he starts out this letter, and it's some powerful, powerful verses, some of my favorite verses in all of Scripture. He starts out by saying, hey, Jesus is the firstborn of all creation. Let me just tell you who Jesus is. Jesus is the image of the invisible God. Jesus is before all things. Now, for us and for these Colossians, that's hard for us to wrap our minds around. Because you and I, we think of point A and point B. We think of a timeline. We think of starting and ending. But Paul makes it very clear, Jesus has no beginning and he has no end. Let's look at Genesis 1:1. It says, in the beginning, God. I'm operating under this premise too that we believe here at Awaken Church, Jesus is God. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. Genesis 1:1 says, in the beginning, God. It doesn't say the beginning began, then God started up. No, no, no. Jesus is foremost. Jesus is supreme. Jesus is above and he is before all things. Jesus actually began in the beginning. Old pastors growing up would say, he's God all by himself. He doesn't need anybody else. Paul then would go on and say that all things were created for him and by him and through him. That actually Jesus holds all things together. So let me remind you who Jesus actually is. And then he would proceed and start to talk about some behaviors because of that truth, because of who Jesus is. And I'm operating under, and I'm speaking today under that truth that I believe what is in this book. And I don't believe it just because somebody in my Sunday school told me so. I believe it because Jesus predicted his death and his resurrection, and it actually happened. So that means because it happened, all of his teachings are true as well. And they matter. It changes everything. And so Paul says, hey, there are some behaviors, there are some traits as Jesus followers that you should see in your life because of Jesus. And then when we get to Colossians 3:16, he tells us how we are to see some of these traits. I'll read it again. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your hearts to God. I want us to focus on that one verse today. Paul says, I want the word of Christ to dwell in you richly. If we could, can we throw the message up, the message translation of Eugene Peterson? He puts it this way, and I love how he worded it. It says, let the word of Christ, the message, have the run of the house. I love that language. Let it have the run of the house. Give it plenty of room in your lives. I love how the message translation says that. And I began to ask myself and study, what is this message that Paul is talking about? It says, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. What does he mean? Because the message can't just be words on a piece of paper. He's not talking about, hey, just memorize your favorite Bible verse. Go to Sunday school. He's not talking about that. He's saying, hey, let the word of Christ, which we believe this word is alive today. This word is sharper than a double-edged sword. So Paul says, I want that word. I want the message, the gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ to dwell in you richly. What is the gospel? The gospel is that God in the flesh through the person of Jesus came and he dwelt among us. He was born of the Virgin Mary in a town called Bethlehem. And he would grow up to be a man. And he would begin his public ministry. He would call 12 disciples to himself. And they would go from town to town, village to village, where he would heal those who had blind eyes. He would heal those who were lame. He would heal those who had leprosy. He would go and teach about the kingdom of God, adding value to women and value to kids. And then he would be accused. He would be arrested and put on trial, where they would beat him and they would mock him. And then they would nail him to a cross. And some believe that as he hung there on the cross for about 6 hours, his lungs filled with blood. And with his last breath, he said, it is finished. And the sky went dark and the ground shook and the veil in the temple tore from the top, from the bottom. The elements on earth literally responded to the fact that the creator God had died. And then they put him in a rich man's tomb. And for 3 days, all hope was lost. And I grew up in church. And so the pastors used to say this, early Sunday morning, on the third day, early, Jesus rose again. And when you and I believe and when we receive the finished work of Jesus Christ on the cross, he who knew no sin became our sin so that you and I might become the righteousness of God. When we receive that, we are now put in back in right standing and right relationship with God. And he looks at us, he says, sons and daughters, you are now righteous because of the work that Jesus has done. You couldn't earn it. You don't deserve it. But because of Jesus, he did for you what you could not do for yourself. And that is the gospel. That's the good news. Paul says, I want that message to dwell in you richly. I want you to give it plenty of room. Let that message run the house. Now, I'm not talking about the house that you live in. I'm talking about this temple is a house. I want that gospel, that message to have the run of this house. Why would Paul say that? Remember, there were some beliefs that were being embraced by the church in Colossae that some of these beliefs said, Jesus actually isn't God. And they rejected who Jesus was and his divinity, which is why Paul started his letter the way that he did. And then other beliefs said, hey, well, we believe in what Jesus did, but we're also going to do some other stuff too to atone and to take care of our sins. Paul makes it very clear. Both are on the same playing field. Both are the same. They're both heresies. They both contradict the word of God. They're both false. It's only Jesus. It's always only been Jesus. It will always be Jesus. He says, I want the word of Christ to dwell in you richly. I began to ask myself the question, what have I allowed in my life to crowd the gospel? What have I allowed in my life to take place of what Paul says the word of Christ should dwell in me richly? And I started to think, one of the big things is my calendar. My schedule. What do I mean by that? Well, when I wake up in the morning, the first app I look at is my calendar. What do I have to do today? Who do I need to meet with? What do I have going on this week? What do I have going on this month? And before you know it, to have the word of Christ dwell in me richly. I haven't even spent adequate time with the Lord in his word, getting to know his heart, spending time talking to him in prayer. It can just be a flyby time with God. On my way to work, I'll maybe listen to a verse on the Bible app. I maybe listen to a podcast. I might shout up, I might lift up a prayer on my car ride, but I'm not spending intimate, intentional time with the Lord because I've let my calendar just crowd the gospel, the message in my own life. The American dream. Oh, you got to accumulate. You got to do this. You got to work hard. Do all this. And if you work hard enough, you can have all the dreams of your world and you can go to Disney World. The American dream, right? How each of us have fallen into the trap and subscribed to it. That if we just work, we'll get everything that we ever wanted. But Paul says, hey, fix your thoughts on things that are above, things that are of heaven, not on this earth. Because the truth is, all the things that you and I are so focused on and worry about and try to accumulate here on earth, one day they're going to collect dust and rust away and be gone anyway. Another thing that crowds the gospel in my own life is pride. Trying to be my own God. Trying to control my future. Trying to do what I can. Maybe you can relate to some of those things. Maybe for you, what crowds the gospel, that crowds the message in your life is anxiety. Maybe it's some addiction. Maybe it's your career, this pursuit of success. Paul says, I want the word of Christ to dwell in you richly. That word dwell does not mean occasionally. Doesn't mean when you go to summer camp and you feel the spiritual high and for that time period, yeah, word of Christ is dwelling in you richly. No. It's not seasonal. It's hitting a New Year's resolution. This is all the time the word of Christ should dwell in you richly. The word of Christ, John, the best friend of Jesus, he would actually say in his gospel, the word became flesh and he dwelt among us. The word of Christ is a person today. Jesus, are we allowing Jesus to dwell in us richly? Because Paul says when the word of Christ dwells in you and I richly, transformation takes place. Life change happens. Amazing things begin to happen. Why do I say this? Because right before in verse 16, he lists these behaviors, these traits. He would list some that are ungodly, and then he would go to the godly list, and he would say compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, patience. When you think about the word of Christ dwelling you richly in it and showing those kind of behaviors, it's different than the world around us. Forgiving one another, that's different. Patience, humility, that's how the early church began, by the way. They just overwhelmed people with love and with grace, and they would serve those who were in need. And it was a different kind of living than the world around them. Transformation takes place when you and I allow the word of Christ to dwell in us richly. And then Paul gives us really instructions of how you and I are to allow the word of Christ to dwell in us richly. He says, one, through teaching and admonishing. Teaching and admonishing. That word admonishing, it means counsel. Counseling. So teaching and counseling. Now, when we talk about teaching in our context, in our world, we tend to think teaching is what I'm doing right now. Open up the word of God. That's for the preacher. That's for the pastor. That's for the staff to do the teaching in the church, right? That's not what Paul is talking about, though, in this letter. He's writing to a collection of believers in Colossae, and he's saying, hey, teaching and admonishing is to be done one to another in all wisdom. Actually, teaching is supposed to be one-on-one in group settings. We're supposed to teach each other. We're supposed to counsel one another. This is a group project. It's not just one person sharing and teaching from the word of God, but actually you teach through your experiences and your journey of faith and what God is doing in your life, because I need the encouragement and I want to do the same thing for you. That's why we emphasize small groups. That's why we emphasize getting together, because we got to teach one another. You may be saying, Tevin, I'm not a teacher. That's not my gifting. I know that's not what I'm supposed to do. Nobody, I'm not really teaching anybody. Oh, you're teaching somebody something. Somebody's watching your life. What message are you teaching through your life? Might be a kid, might be coworker, neighbor, family member. We're all teachers in the room today, especially Jesus followers. We're all teachers in the room. What are we teaching through our life? When we get together, what are we saying? When we get together, how are we pointing each other to Jesus? Are we talking more about our politics more than we're talking about Jesus? That word admonishing, counseling, is sound advice. When we sit down with one another, is the advice that we're given rooted in the person of Jesus? Because if our advice and our teaching does not go back to the gospel, does not go back to Jesus, then it's broken advice. It's broken advice. I had an old pastor one time tell me, and I was getting started in ministry, he said, "Tevin, if you can get up and you can deliver a sermon and it does not require Jesus to go to the cross and to rise again, it is a broken sermon and it's not worth preaching." Because when I open up this book and I look at the way that Jesus has called you and I to live as Jesus followers, having compassionate hearts and kindness and humility and patience and forgiving one another, I cannot do that in my own strength. Not even on my best day. Because when someone wrongs me, I don't want to forgive them. Why should I? That actually makes sense when you think about it from a worldly standpoint. So to live out the way that Jesus has called me to live, which is beyond myself, I need a savior. I need Jesus. He's the only answer. So let me ask again, when you and I are, when we're getting together and we're talking with one another, are we talking about the ways of Jesus? When you and I are giving counsel and giving advice to one another, late night pizza friend, when we're sitting down with our friends at night, what are we saying? Are we giving advice that's rooted in Jesus? And I know that doesn't sound practical. I know that doesn't sound practical because it's like, well, I have this challenge in my finances. I'm struggling financially. And I'm definitely not the guy to come get financial advice about. But this is what I would tell you. And this is why I can give you counsel. I would say, hey, God has a plan for your finances. He actually cares a lot about your finances. And stewardship is very important to God. And I would encourage you to trust God with your finances. The Bible calls it a T word called tithe, where you give your first 10%, the first things of what you bring in, and you give it and you trust God, and it's out of obedience and it's out of faith, knowing that God can do far more with 10% than you could with the whole 100. That's what I would tell you. Then I would say, hey, here's the email for Sean Ferguson, the operations pastor. He can give you some more advice. You may be saying, hey, well, my kids, they're rebelling. And I would say, hey, there's some great books that I can recommend to you. But first I would say, hey, God has a plan for your kids. And he loves them more than you, believe it or not, mom. He loves them. Train a child up in the way they should go and they grow old, they won't depart from it. That's the truth and promise from God's word. That's what I would tell you. Well, my marriage is falling apart. Pastor, what do I do? There's some principles. There's some podcasts. There's some things I can give you and listen to. And there's some stuff we can get you connected to counseling, all these things. But I will first tell you, to rebuild your marriage, it's got to start with Jesus. Because Jesus went to the cross for your marriage. And because Jesus rose again from the dead, he can redeem and restore any situation, any relationship. That's what I would tell you. Oh, we get so cute and we get so prideful. We think we get on the other side of a storm and we say, man, look what I did. I worked so hard. I white knuckled that thing. And look what God did in my life. Because of all the effort I put in. That's false. That's not true. Man plans his way, but it's the Lord who directs his steps. Philippians 2:13 is God who both wills and does in you for his good pleasure. That's one of my favorite verses because it takes all the pressure off of me. I'm not saying that there's not skin in the game. I'm not saying you don't have a responsibility, but what I'm saying is God that's working in you and through you to accomplish his purposes for your life. Don't get too cute. Don't get too proud thinking that it was all you. And all your advice is going to point back to your wisdom. Your wisdom falls short every single day. Jesus is the wisdom of God. So what are we saying to one another? Are we pointing each other to Jesus? Are we talking about Jesus? What if we were those kind of people? People come encounter people at Awaken Church and they're like, man, I just asked what they wanted to do for dinner tonight and they start talking about Jesus. You want to go to the movie and we start talking about Jesus. Hey, you got some advice on this? And we start talking about Jesus. What if people said, man, they're just Jesus, Jesus, Jesus people. Sunday school answer, Jesus. That's all they ever talk about. I'd be okay with that. Because truth is, Jesus is all I got, church. If I can get up here and give a message that doesn't include Jesus, then I'm just another TED Talk. That's not what this is. That's not why we gather. When we open up God's word, we expect and believe that God's going to speak because of the person of Jesus. The word of Christ dwells in us richly when we teach and counsel one another in all wisdom. And then he says, hey, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your hearts to God. I want to read it one more time. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your hearts. The second way that you and I allow the word of Christ to dwell in us richly is through singing. It's through singing. When you and I open up our mouths and we begin to sing to God, it does something in our souls. We allow the word of Christ to dwell in us richly. That's why when we gather as a church, we sing, and we sing loud. And you may be saying, well, that's not really my favorite part. I'm not really into the music. I'd rather just come in and just receive the word of God. And, you know, I actually prefer an hour-long message. And to you, I would say, I just don't have that much content. So, sorry. There's power in singing. Singing has always been a part of the Christian faith. It's always been a part. And when we gather like this, we begin to sing songs to God about who he is and what he has done for us. It changes things. It's the reason why in the middle of a service, you feel your goose pimples on your skin. It's the reason why some of you have tears rolling down your face. It's the reason why when you leave, you're just such in a good mood and you're like smiling at lunch and you're in the car ride on the way home and the song that we were singing this morning just keeps on singing in your heart and you keep humming it and you get home and it's Sunday night now and you still can't get the song out of your head and your kids are singing it. It's because singing changes things. The word of Christ is dwelling in you richly and you become aware of the presence of God and how he's moving in your life. That's why we sing. And let me tell you this, you don't need all these lights and need a band behind you to sing. That I promise I speak Jesus sounds just as good as you as the worship leader as it does Shekinah or anybody else. I promise it does. That you could take these songs that we sing and you could sing them in your car. And you could sing them around the dinner table. You could sing them over your kids before they go to sleep. You could sing them on your way to work. You could sing them at your desk. Your coworkers might not like that, but you can sing it at your desk. And you allow the word of Christ to dwell in you richly. And when we do that, we sing together like this. We're singing to God, but we're singing for one another. Because there's some Sundays I come in and I'm going through something and it's hard for me to lift my hands and worship. I'm discouraged some Sundays when I come in. But when I see you come in, and I see you come in, and I see you start to lift your hand up, it encourages me. It inspires me. It builds my faith because I know some of the stories and some of the situations that are in this room right now. It builds my faith, and I hope I do the same for you. Paul says we sing these songs with thankfulness in our hearts. I started thinking about thankfulness. And I couldn't help. I just got back from Guatemala and team two, we were there and I was just blown away at the gratitude, blown away at the thankfulness of these people in Guatemala, these people in this community, Rosario Italia, that they would sing these songs and they didn't have a band. They didn't have a guitar behind them, but you could feel the gratitude, feel the thankfulness in their hearts as they sang songs. And I didn't know the words, but I would later find out they would sing songs, Jesus isn't dead, he's alive. And before they would speak to us, they would stand up and they would spend a minute or so just giving thanks to God. Before they said anything else, they would say, thank you, Father. Thank you, God. God, we thank you for food for the hungry. They would look at us and say, we don't even know where your country is on a map, but we thank you, God, that you are here. And I thought to myself, I just don't have that kind of thankfulness in my heart always. And I had to ask myself, why is that? Because our eyes, the human nature, we tend to just focus on what we don't have, focus on the struggle, and forget what we do have. And even if you say, well, Tevin, I don't have a lot. Growing up, I used to sing on our youth choir. Imagine young Tevin in a choir robe. And I would sing this song. I would lead this song in our church. It's called He's Good. And the words go like this. He woke me up this morning. He started me on my way. He put shoes on my feet. And he put clothes on my back. Anybody know He's good? Anybody know He's good? If you have to wake up every morning and you got to start there, getting out of bed, you got to take a deep breath and say, I got breath in my lungs. Lord, you woke me up this morning. Thank you. You started me on my way. Thank you. You put shoes on my feet. I actually have more than one pair of shoes. I can't decide what shoes I'm going to wear every day. Lord, thank you. I can look at my closet and say, Lord, I don't know what I'm going to wear today. I don't have anything to wear. I got clothes on my back. Thank you. We get picky about what we're going to eat. We get a decision. Lord, you put food on the table. May not be what I prefer, but you put food on the table. Thank you. Thankfulness is a decision. It's a choice. And even here's where the rubber meets the road. Even if you look at your situation and you say, but Tevin, I lost my job. I would say, I'm so sorry. And I'm praying for you and I'm in it with you. But this is what I would also say, but you didn't lose your righteousness. Tevin, my marriage is falling apart. I'm with you. I'm praying for you. I'm sorry. Jesus still loves you. Jesus is still standing beside you. He's still for you. I know the doctor said it doesn't look good, but let's pray and let's know this. This momentary affliction, this suffering does not compare to the glory that is to come. Things may be falling apart all around you. I'm going to remind you of this. Jesus still loves you, and guess what? This isn't home, but we're going someday. We're going someday. And when you begin to start in that place, and I'm not saying it always feels good. That's why thankfulness is a choice. But before you know it, you lift up your hands, you open up your mouth, and I'm not saying you gotta sing like I do. You don't have to jump around and dance around this place. But thankfulness is a heart posture. And you can be in your seat, you can be in your car, you can be in your room at home, and you can just have this posture of, Lord, thank you for what you have done. Jesus, if you don't do another thing for me, what you did on the cross is enough. And every single day that you put breath in my lungs, I'm going to use it as an opportunity to show you affection and gratitude and thankfulness for what you have done for me on the cross. My prayer for you is that you would allow the word of Christ to dwell in you richly. That nothing else would matter, that we would make it a priority, that we would strip away everything else, the good, the bad, the sin, that we would strip it all away, let the word of Christ dwell in us richly. My prayer for this church is that the message, the gospel, will have the run of the house. I can't speak for other houses. I can't speak for other churches, but for this church, how we're going to make decisions is the gospel. What are we going to be doing the next 10 years? The gospel. What's the vision of Awakened Church? The gospel. Because it changes everything. It's all like God. It's all we got. The gospel, the message, Jesus Christ did for us what we could not do for ourselves. And when we do so, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your heart to God, the word of Christ will dwell in us richly. I want to invite every head to be bowed and every eye to be closed. And in this moment, you may be hearing about this gospel, this message, And if so, I want to give you an opportunity to respond, to receive this free gift of salvation. It only comes through the person of Jesus. You can't earn it. You don't deserve it. You just freely receive it. On the count of three, I'm going to ask that you lift up your hand. The reason why is because I believe when you respond on the outside to what's happening on the inside, it becomes more real to you. So in a moment of privacy, some of our team will have their eyes up, open, and looking because they want to see you. They want to come to you, celebrate with you, and encourage you as you begin this journey of faith. So if that's you, on the count of three, one, two, three in the room, if that's you, if you want to receive Jesus, I see you. I see you. Praise God. Praise God. If that's you in the room. Lord, right now, we thank you for the decisions that are being made in this room right now, God. And we thank you because it's not because of their own strength. It's not because of persuasion. It's because of your Holy Spirit intervening and stepping in and doing what only you can do, Jesus. And so we thank you. We praise you right now in the mighty name of Jesus that I pray. Amen.